I thought we ought to get straightened out. I know that the reputation of this meeting is very, very important, but Tony said something up here that I believe it would be good to straighten out. He said that he and Linwood and Ray Kay, I don't know who all else, had a meeting at the Cracker Barrel to get things lined out for the camp meeting, but now what he said after that is what I want to get straightened out. He said there wasn't a straight one in the bunch and they all started hugging each other. Now he'll be up here talking while it goes, so I guess he'll take care of that. But you know Tony and Suzanne, bless their hearts. Tony had a birthday, and Suzanne wanted to make that birthday as monumental as possible. And so she baked a cake for Tony. And when Tony got home, opened up the door on his birthday, my Suzanne was just crying her eyes out. And Tony said, "Honey, what in the world is the matter?" She said, "I baked you a birthday cake and the dogs ate it." And Tony said, "Well, I'll get you another dog." But you know, one thing about Tony, you know, when Tony and Suzanne were married, Suzanne was taking care of the money. And just had a little private wedding there in the parsonage, and Tony didn't have a whole lot of money, neither did Suzanne, but they had a lot of love to make up for it. And at the end of the wedding, Suzanne thought, "Well, I ought to pay the preacher," and she had the money in her purse, and so the preacher was standing there, and she said, "How much do I owe you for marrying us?" And the preacher said, "Well, whatever you think he's worth." And they didn't have a whole lot in their purse, so she pulled out a $10 bill and gave it to the preacher, and the preacher looked Tony over and gave her back $5 change. Well, that's good. You know, we're all of us are going in the same direction as far as age is concerned, but it's good to grow old serving the Lord together, isn't it? I got Dale and Brenda Hammond back there. Dale, are you back there? We just love them. I understand Dale and Brenda have an age problem. She won't tell hers and he won't act his. But we have represented here a cross-section of people that reach and influence a lot of people. And in these old-fashioned camp meetings, it's just unbelievable how many churches are affected and influenced by these meetings. And those of us that have been around for a while preaching the gospel know that we have a critical problem that is far worse than any of us, I believe, imagine. And I was thinking just today, I wonder what would be the best procedure. What are we going to have to do? What is going to take place? One thing we can hope for is that we'll have a revival and turn all of these liberals around. But folks, to be realistic, it's just not going to happen. And then we can say what we're going to do is to just keep on doing like we're doing, trying to chip away, trying to put in some strong gospel preachers. But listen, as we chip, we might make a step forward, but then they push us two steps backwards. And I'm afraid in the vast majority of the Restoration churches, it's not going to be too many years before when the call finally does come for back to the fundamental conservative position, there won't be enough left there in the leadership to fill a Volkswagen. And so what are we going to do? Someone has suggested what we're going to have to do is start all over again. The ones that believe in strong Restoration New Testament Christianity are going to make it known, and you know as well as I do that we're just not welcome in a large cross-section of the Brotherhood churches. We just wouldn't fit in. A lot of the churches won't support a meeting like this. As a matter of fact, they look down on a meeting like this and they have more in common with Chuck Swindoll and Billy Graham than they do the fundamentals and the fundamentalists of this great movement. And so we just need to pray. And I have been impressed by these young evangelists. They're on fire. That one up here prancing back and forth across here talking about that gentleman in the Bible was going somewhere. He forgot where he was going, but it was a good sermon. And then all of these other guys down here, these young men. I want you to pray for these young men that God will make a man of vision. Listen, I appreciate hearing about Raccoon John Smith, and I appreciate hearing about Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell, but to tell you the truth, I'm getting a little bit tired of it. We need our own Raccoon John Smiths. And we need our own restoration leaders. We're glorying in the past. We can get up here and ruckle up our face and talk like some kind of a foreigner and prance back and forth talking about the glory days, but I think we need to talk about these days. And we need to raise up men that are going to stand firm on the gospel and pray for these new institutions that are coming up that really believe in no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible, and pray that they'll put out preachers. Pray for the churches that they can put out preachers. And just because your church is a small church, don't think that you don't amount to anything, because as far as I'm concerned, it looks to me like that's going to be the future bread and butter of the restoration movement. Where there are strong elders and strong deacons, and all of these strong leaders are on the endangered species list, and we're not ready and willing to face up to the facts. But friends, this movement, as far as the restoration movement, is a sinking ship. I don't mean to be some kind of an alarmist unless we need to have that kind of approach. But let's face it. Let's face it. Most of the places we go, we're not going to hear strong biblical doctrine. When Gonneth and I travel, and when we have a Wednesday night off or a Sunday night off during a large part of the year, it's hard to find the church where you're going to hear the plan of salvation. And in many areas, you're not even going to find a service. Coming back across the country not too long ago, we made, I believe, 12 telephone calls, long-distance telephone calls on a Sunday afternoon trying to find a place to go to church. And another time, I believe it was 12 calls we had to make trying to find a place to go to church. I can't stand up here and stomp and snark and tell you to be faithful and then run off to Myrtle Beach or run off to Daytona or run off to some place and absent myself from prayer meeting on Sunday night. If I'm going to preach it, I've got to live it. And I think that as we go out and as we travel, it's just harder and harder and harder to find churches where they really stand for the truth. And I thought of ancient Israel. I thought of how they had such a powerful nation. They wanted a king, and they lost 10 tribes all right at the very beginning. That almost reminded me of what's happened in the Restoration Movement when we lost all of the churches associated with the liberal disciples. Then there were 2 tribes that were left, Judah and Benjamin. And then they started going downhill, and they went into captivity. Friends, history repeats itself. And we're not going to keep going just by wishing it. We're going to have a strong leadership of men that will stand for the truth and women that will back those men. And we need to pray that we'll have vision, that we'll have some kind of a vision for the future of things that we can do. We need men that will be innovative and ingenious in coming up with ideas and programs. I think it'd be good for us to take a team right from here and have a big tent meeting down in Key West, Florida. Amen? How many of you would back it if we could line one up down there? But what I'm trying to say is, and I think I'm saying what many of you are thinking, and I hear it everywhere that we go, from one end of this country to the other. And so I thank God for these meetings and the men here that are in charge of other meetings, and pray for the meeting over there on the Delmarva Peninsula. We want these meetings, and I know the leadership of these meetings want these meetings to be for a purpose. The purpose of establishing the brotherhood more firmly in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, putting some backbone into the preachers, the elders, the deacons, the leaders, raising up young people that will be on fire, that will have a zeal. You remember Jesus cleansed the temple, and they recalled as He tipped over the tables of the money changers, and as He took the whip and drove them out, they were reminded of the verse of Scripture that says, "The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up." My friends, it's time. It's time for these super large meetings where they're bragging on the Swindolls and bragging on the Gaithers and bragging on Billy Graham and bragging on all of these people. It's time for an old-fashioned restoration preacher with a bullhorn hid down under his coat to go to the front, turn off the regular speakers, and preach some hellfire and brimstone and try to call this brotherhood back to its senses, back to its rationality, back to one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We've got to fight before it's everlastingly too late. And if you're with me tonight, say amen.
Amen.
I want to share just a few words with you tonight, and I want to hear these good singers. So I'm not going to preach a long time, but I found a passage of Scripture over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah, as far as we know, was a God-fearing, Bible-believing man. And some of you have been Christians for years and you're saying, what can I do now? What does the Lord want me to do now? What does God expect out of me now? We can't become stagnant. It's good that we were baptized into Christ into some creek or river 25 years ago by some name brand preacher that preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But we've got to keep climbing the ladder. We've got to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do now? We've got to do something now. What can I do now? How much higher can I climb? And God had a special, special mission that required a special, special man. Perhaps there is a special job out there somewhere that only you can perform. And it's amazing what you can perform if you put your trust in God. I remember in an old tent meeting back in Delaware when we were trying to work in getting things rolling for New Testament Christianity. We had one church in the little state of Delaware. We were in Seaford, Delaware with just the second one in the little state. And we put up a big tent out on Highway 13, and we had the Ocean View Church of Christ that went in with us. My home church in Delaware, a mile and 7/10 from the Atlantic Ocean, they came in and we called in a couple of good preachers and had a good revival, and we had people from denominational background. If we were going to have visitors, they're the only ones we were going to have. And so they came in and we started out trying to promote strong New Testament biblical doctrine, and one night in that revival meeting, a man stepped down the aisle and repented, and that night he was baptized the same hour right after the service. The next night his wife became a Christian. She obeyed the gospel. She walked down the aisle, she repented, and she was baptized. He worked his way up. He became finally an elder in the New Testament Church of Christ in Dover, our state capital. And I remember visiting him in his home there in Frederica, Delaware. They call it Frog Town. And he was back in there shaving, had shaving cream on his face. And I asked if he'd come out on the step and talk to me. And so Pete Short came out of the house and sat down on the step. And I said, Pete, we don't have a New Testament church in Milford, Delaware. He said, no, we don't. I said, we need one. He said, yes, we do. I said, you're the man. He almost fell right off of the cement steps. He got his thoughts together. He said, let's meet down at the beach. We'll have a seafood meal and I'll let you know whether I'm going to tackle the job. And I met him down there with Gyneth and Melissa, and we had a good meal, and he indicated with the Lord's help he would start, and he gave the date. Not too long ago, we received a call to come and participate in a dedication service. Oh, it took several years, but one of the strongest doctrinal churches on Delmarva is established there in Milford, Delaware. It's a small church, but a strong church. Kevin and others will testify to that. They are a no-nonsense Bible church. They've got a beautiful building, and Pete's daughter is married to a preacher. Pete's son is a preacher, and his nephew came to see him one night at about midnight. Pete baptized him into Christ in Silver Lake there in Dover, and he never went to school a day in his life. Who would ever have thought that is a Bible training school? It's good to be able to go as long as they don't ruin them when they get in there. But I get tired of hearing about a budget of a college that has $5 million in budget and put out five in the preaching department, and not all of those are going to preach. Not long ago, one of our name brand colleges graduated one preacher. I don't know what kind of preacher he is. And so here's Pete Sharp. Here's a man that never went and set his foot inside a Bible college to take one course, but he got his training from the Word of God, and now look what he's done. We have 1,000 young men that can do that across this country to organize congregations that won't be subservient to some kind of a hierarchy, but simply to preach the kind of message that we have proclaimed and indelibly recorded on the pages of the Word of God. Are you with me? Am I making sense? Don't sit out there like donkeys chewing on greenbriars. Amen. If you're concerned about what's going on, say amen. We need to have men and we need to do what the Lord told us to do. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. But here God had a tremendous need here, and it was going to require a special man. And so Isaiah had a vision. He saw the Lord. The Bible says that the temple was filled. And my, what a tremendous experience this was. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. And when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he recognized his own inadequacies. And he confessed his sins. And then the Lord cleansed him. Now, when he saw God's holiness, and when he confessed his sin, and when God cleansed him, God was ready to pop the question. He said, "Who will go for us?" Listen to this in verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" In the plural. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Who is going? Are you going to sit on the pew, young man? Older gentlemen, are you going to sit on the pew and saying, "Let the younger ones do it"? My friends, I hope. I'm older than I've ever been before. I'm surely uglier than I've ever been before. And fatter. Now I finally found somebody that'll say amen. At least it's better to say amen to being an ugly preacher than not say it at all. But I want to tell you this. I'm 72 years of age, and if it's God's will for me to go, if He sends me into the sunset, if He never lets me go back home. I never was excited about going home anyway. When we went back to spend 30 years in New Church evangelism, one of the things that nearly stopped me from going back home was because it was home. I was not ordained to go home. I was not ordained to be next to my mother. I was not ordained to take up the family tradition. I was ordained to go and to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Thank God for people that'll say, "Lord, send me." Some of you should say, "Here am I, Lord, send me to do the work You'd have me to do." I have known for many years about the passage back in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. God had another need. And there was a man out there of character. God wants men of character. We've had some good preaching on that. Carrie had some good preaching on that last night. God said in His mind, "There's a man that I can count on." And in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Abram, 'Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in thee all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." There was a great need. God needed someone. He was going to take the next step in planning for that future kingdom. And God started planning that kingdom before the world began. Read the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. "And so the Lord appeared to Abraham. And He said, 'Abraham, get out of your country. Take your family and get out of your country. And go to a land that I'm going to show you.'" God needed someone to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Abraham was on fire. He never said, "Lord, where are you going to send me?" He didn't care where the Lord was going to send him. He didn't say, "Lord, is it hot? My wife can't stand the heat." He didn't say, "Is it cold? My children can't stand the cold." Did he say,
What kind of a parsonage am I going to live in? What color is the paint scheme in the living room and in the bathroom? We're all wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up with such foolish things. No wonder we're not accomplishing anything for the kingdom. We need men like Abraham that'll go, not knowing where he went, not knowing whether he would come back, and not even caring whether he would come back again. He was saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Glad they finally got a pulpit up here you can get a hold of and shake. Then there was another need. God's people were down in Egypt. They were being mistreated. They had been less misled by a bunch of left-wing National Council of Church pastor preachers. Are they equivalent? They'd been misled by limp-wristed, pink-pantyhose, pablum-preaching, compromising pastors. And they had been misled by false prophets. And now they had lost their freedom, and they were down there as they were being protected. Now, I want you to recall that the last part should have applied to the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom when they were down there. You remember the reason why the children were down in Egypt. I got a little ahead of myself. They were down there for their own protection. But as God knew that they were being mistreated, it was time for them to be called back. And so God appeared to Moses. You remember what happened to Moses? Moses was spared there when all the little boys were being killed. And he was put in a basket there in the reeds. He was taken out of the river and raised in the house of Pharaoh by his own mother. And she taught him, but she taught him who he was. Moses never forgot who he was. And the Bible says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When the time came, he took his stand. He killed the Egyptian. He ran for his life. He was with Jethro. He had a family in the land of Midian. But God needed somebody to go. And he appeared to Moses. And in effect, finally Moses said, after the Lord answered all of his questions, after he gave him Aaron, and after he answered more problems than some of us seem to have, he was willing to go. And he, in essence, said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Moses went back to Egypt, to the mouth of the lion, to do what God wanted him to do. He said in his heart, "Here am I, send me." Then I think of John the Baptist. You remember how he leaped in his mother's womb. He might have been aborted if he was living in America today. He leaped in his mother's womb. I was reading the other day about how marvelous it is that bones grow in a mother's womb. But their doctors and nurses pray for those doctors and nurses that will murder those little children. Those little children that have eyes and fingers. My, what a tragedy. But when Mary came, little John the Baptist, in his mother Elizabeth's stomach, she, as she greeted Mary, witnessed something happening within her, and old John the Baptist leapt for joy. And when he was finally born, and he found out what God wanted him to do, in effect, John the Baptist said, "Here am I, Lord, send me," and he went to his death, preaching the truth. "Here am I, Lord, send me." And then as we close, there's Paul. There's the other apostles. We just finished a meeting Wednesday night before we came here last night for the meeting over in Lenore, North Carolina. And closing out the service, I read the traditional accounts of the death of all the early disciples. Out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. They were in India. They were in Africa. They were around the world. Some were clubbed to death. Some were killed with a sword and a spear. Several were crucified. And when they said to the Lord, "Here am I, send me," they didn't realize that they were going to go to their death. Every one of them except John of the Apostles
died the death of a martyr, but they said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And if we died the death of a martyr in a deteriorating situation, in a backsliding country, it would be no less than we should be willing to do for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave His life for us. The honeymoon is just about over, friends. The honeymoon is just about over. One of these days, you're going to turn on the news, and what you hear is going to be something that you won't believe. And so you strengthen your heart, strengthen your soul, strengthen your children. Pray that the church will be strong, and pray that the Lord will send forth workers into the field, and answer the question, and listen to God saying, "Who will go for us?" And say to God, "Here am I, Lord. Send me."